Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
We did talk last week about the end times in light of the judgment that is to come over the earth. There will be judgment. See, God cannot leave things just the way they are and just simply forget about it, or simply just condone whatever it's been done and forget about it. He is a holy and just God. He is righteous. And because of his righteousness and his holiness, he has to deal with sin. He has no choice. He has placed no other choice on himself. He has to deal with it because that's his character. He doesn't leave stuff just like that. And then he dealt with sin in a loving way when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on a cross. So he dealt with it already for those who believe. It's been settled. It's been done. We're all right, right? But then he still has to deal with the rest of the earth and the rest of the people on this earth with his judgment. He just cannot let it pass. You think about that. Would it be fair for you and me to forsake everything in life and go after Jesus and follow him as he calls us, and to forsake everything the rest of our lives until we get to heaven in his presence, and then to find out that everybody else made it because God at the end said, what the heck, let's just get everybody up here. You'd be like, that's not fair. After I forsaked everything to follow you. Now, they didn't forsake anything. They forsake you. And you brought them up here? I don't want them around me. No, right? That wouldn't be fair. And God is a fair God. He is impartial, so he will deal with things. He will deal with you. He will deal with me according to his own justice, his righteousness, his holiness, his character, because he is like that. So now, the thing is that we saw that as we listen to Jesus, and let's just read Matthew. Can't even speak English anymore. I'm sorry. All right, Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read it again. We read it last week. We're going to read again, verses 1 through 31. All right, let's see. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Look, Jesus, check them out. We're approaching the top of Mount Olives. Look at the temple. Look at all the buildings. Ain't that great, right? And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, whoa, wait a second. Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, those are two different things. They're asking a compounded question. There's two answers to this, because they're talking about when will the temple be destroyed and all this stuff will be destroyed. That's one question. But when will be the time, or what would happen at the end of the age in your coming? Wait a second. This is like two answers to one question, because you remember, and if you know, that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. It was destroyed. Just a few years, some of the disciples were still alive and preaching the gospel when the temple was destroyed. So that was the answer to that one question. That will happen, and it happened in their lifetime. But the coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the age, that question is to be answered later, because that's when we get involved. That's later, right? But let's keep on going. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of war." Now I want you to pay attention to a few things here. Like, for example, see to it that no one misleads you. Do not be deceived, okay? That's one thing. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not frightened. See that again? Do not be frightened, for those things must take place. They have to happen. But that is not yet the end. Maybe he's addressing the first question about the temple there, right? When he's saying, some of these things are going to happen, like the destruction of your temple and all the buildings. But don't worry, the end is not there yet. Maybe he's starting to address the second question a little bit further, right? For nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Wow. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all of the nations, and then the end will come. Until the gospel is preached to every single crevice of this earth, then the end will come. Wow. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get things out of there, out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. Don't fall in love with things of this world. You ain't taking anything with you, right? Thank you, brother. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation for such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of those elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out, or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will darken and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Notice that. It says that the earth will mourn at the coming of Jesus. Why? Because they didn't believe. They would have believed. They wouldn't mourn. They will rejoice. Wow. There are two choices there. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. Why? Because they want to gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. You see that hope right there? Father, thank you so much for this word of hope. And I pray that you will use this time to enlighten us and to give us wisdom on how to live, knowing that there is hope for the end times. In Jesus' name, amen. So, now that we've heard last week about all the calamities and all the stuff that will happen, now that's what we can expect from God. He is going to come in judgment. But what can he expect from us? What should he be expecting from us? Jesus tells us a few things here that we need to be doing. That we need to be doing, and we don't need to wait until the end times, but we need to start doing it now. But once again, I keep getting ahead of myself when I speak here. And I want you to understand that God is powerful, and his powerful hand is going to come in judgment. And his judgment is going to extend throughout the whole earth, and it's going to be frightening for those who do not believe. And I want you to also know that you have promises that you can hang on to. God has given us promises for us to believe, and he will always, always work in our favor. He will always, always fulfill his promises. But, you see, that does not mean that we're not going to experience suffering. But even in the midst of our suffering, we can have hope. So whether you are convinced, and I leave this open every time I talk about these things, because it could be that you're convinced, that your conviction is that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and lift up his church, the rapture, before all this tribulation happens, and we go on to be with him. And then when he returns, the Bible says that he returns with his saints at the end of the tribulation, 7 years later. So for those of you who believe that you will be lifted up before, you will be lifted up before, spend those 7 years in heaven, and then come back to earth with him to spend 1,000 years on earth with Jesus Christ being the king of the world for real, physically, right? So that means that Christians will not go through the tribulation. But you may believe that, you know, I don't think the Bible evidences that. I think it's more like we're going to be here for 3.5 years when it gets bad. And then when it gets worse, we're going to be lifted in between, and then we'll come back with him. Or you may believe that after the end of 7 years of tribulation that you're here, you might have died. Or if you make it through the whole 7 years, Jesus is going to lift you up and come right back down. Hey. Guess what? A lot of the very famous scholars in the world believe that the rapture will happen after the 7 years, that we will be lifted up and come right back down. Hey, you can read for yourself and you can make your own conclusions, but I want you to know you don't have to adhere to one or the other necessarily. What you have to adhere is to living for Christ every day anyway. Whether he comes before or after, that's besides the point. The point is he's coming. Amen? So I gave it away already, you know, the end of the sermon anyway. But no, that's not it. I just want you to know that that is not it. Whether you believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ before or after the tribulation, it does not matter if you're not living in Christ today. That's what's important. But let's go. So there's a few things that Jesus warns us about that we need to be doing or being careful about. Number one, he says in verse 4, look that no one may... what? Deceive you. Look, answer. See it to that no one misleads you, that you're not fooled, that you're not misled, that you are not... Don't believe it. Don't believe in all kinds of stuff that's out there, right? Now, what are the best ways, or what is the best way for you to not be deceived? What is the best way for somebody not to convince you of a lie? Knowing the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, Jesus said. And Jesus is the truth, he said. Wow. So you know the truth, and if you know the truth, nobody can lie to you if you truly know the truth. Now, okay, hold on 1 second. It is not just about knowing, though. Because I know is true. Some things I know they're true, but I don't believe them. Have you ever fell into that? There are some things in your life that you may say, well, I know this is true. And then you add that little three-letter word, but, right? But I know it's true, but I just don't feel it. I know it's true, but I don't believe it. I know it's true, but I don't know, right? Doubt. So knowing the truth is only worth if you believe the truth. What good does it do to know the truth if you don't believe it? So Jesus is saying, don't be fooled. And when he says, do not be deceived. Now he's saying, you know that you got to know the truth, but then you have to believe it too. I want you to understand it, because let's think about this. Satan is a liar. Anybody believe that? All right. Do you know that? Do you really believe it? Okay. Then why you listen to him? Why you give him the time of day sometimes, right? Don't you do that? I do that. Once in a while, I let him get in my mind and do stupid stuff. I know he's a liar, but why do I believe him? Why do I sometimes give in? Goodness. Now, we need to be careful so that we don't live telling lies, living out lies. Because when you do that, the first person that you're going to fool is who? Yourself. The person you see in the mirror every day. You see, when we allow ourselves to just let go with foolishness and lies that people and the devil use, then we start believing them, then we start talking about them, then we start living them, And then we behave just like the devil. And the Bible says that he is the liar. He is the father of all lies. Every time you tell a lie, you're acting like a son of the devil. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. My father who is in heaven, and my stepfather. No, 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 no. You're not a liar. You cannot start lying because you're going to behave like him, and people are going to think that you belong to him. All right, so don't do that. Every time you find yourself in a temptation to tell a lie or to believe a lie or something that it's doubtful, then tell yourself, I am not. I don't belong to him. I belong to the truth. I belong. He is my father, and I'm not going to let this thing fool me. And if you have any doubts, talk to other people. Go to the Word. Pray about it. Fast about it if you need to. And God will always prevail with his truth. But you got to believe it. You see, being able to persevere in the truth, it's not as easy as it sounds, right? Yeah. But the truth is close to us. It's near us. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, truth is within you because he is in you. And greater is he that's in you than he who is in the world. Amen. What a wonderful thing. So, you know, we have to be in a constant conquest for the truth that God has laid within ourselves. But don't think that, I'm not talking about all this stuff about seek your inner self and you find, no. You got to have this in you in order to find something in there. If you don't have this in here, you can't find nothing here. You'll find nothing in there. This is what fills it. The presence of God through his word and his spirit that lives within you. So you have to be in a constant. That's why the Bible says that you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. You know what it means to fix? You know, like when you have something that you want to put on your wall and you nail it to the wall, that's fixed to the wall, right? That's what I'm talking about. You need to fix yourself, nail yourself, nail your eyes upon Jesus. Some people are looking for special whatever happenings and all these phenomena and everything happening and to get these signs. Don't waste your time looking for all these things. Just seek and fix your eyes on Jesus. And fix your ears on his word. Not only stay in the truth and don't be fooled, but no need to be alarmed. God is in control. How many of us are always saying God is good all the time? No need to fear. God is here. Well, I always say, never fear. The pastor's here, right? That's a joke. That's just a joke when I tell that to people, right? Because they come up, oh, pastor, oh, my God. And I'm like, never fear. The pastor's here. He can run with you. No. You see, never fear. God is here. God is near. He is here. So don't be alarmed. Why? Because he is in control. Who is in control? God is in control. So, you see, he says in verse 6, do not be alarmed. Do not be scared. Don't. Well, it says it in different versions here, but let's see, in verse 6, what does it say in this one? Do not be frightened. Hey, like that word. But don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Don't be frightened. Don't be scared, right? By the way, we just had our hallelujah endeavor in the church. I don't know, how did it go in your house if you did that? Not very good, right? Well, we had 70-something tracts and candy to share with the kids on October the 31st. And last year we had about 70 and we ran out. We had to go back inside because they just kept coming and we didn't have anything to give them. But this year we only had about 40 kids come by that we actually gave them a tract and told them about it and talked to them about it. That was, so in a way it was, hey, there you go. In a way we were disappointed because we're like, all right, so now we have all this candy and all these tracts. Who's going to eat it? But then also we were kind of like, well, that means that less people are doing this, huh? So it might be good, it might be, all right. So, but it was a great blessing to be able to share the word of God, to share a tract with some of these kids and families, and laugh with them, talk to them, and be able to meet them, and let them know that we decorated with a bunch of lights too, because we are light, amen? Hallelujah. It looked like Christmas around my house on the 31st. All right, so that was another subject. Let's come back. But do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. It is necessary that these things happen, Jesus says. And I can't remember who it was. I wrote the quote and I didn't write the person who said it. That's not good, but I'm going to say it anyway. Somebody said, in times of crisis, Christians should be the calmest people on the block because they have peace with God. In times of crisis, Christians should be the calmest people on the block because they have peace with God. And Psalm chapter 27 and verse 3 says, though a host or an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Jesus said, you know, there's going to be rumors of wars and wars and people killing people and doing all this stuff, but do not be frightened. These things need to happen. Why are these things happening? Why do they need to happen? The opposition against the kingdom of God is evident. And that's why God has to judge and come and conquer and take over, because of the opposition. Jesus came to Israel and they did not receive him. Jesus did it for the whole wide world when he died on a cross, and people do not receive him. The Bible says that there's a wide gate through which many go through, but a very narrow gate through only a few go through. Only a few believe compared to the many who do not believe. Therefore, he needs to come and take over. And he's got to do it by force because this world does not want to let go. You see the culture and what's happening today around us? Overtaking everything that we believe in and changing everything that God has placed before us, like gender and all other things. We're not even going to get into that right now because we don't have time. You see, the things of this world will be judged, and they need to be judged. The earth needs to be cleansed of its wickedness, and the kingdom of Jesus be established. So do not be alarmed. Do not be frightened. Do not be surprised. Do not be thinking that these things cannot happen, or why do they happen? And then we ask ourselves, why does God allow all this stuff? Because people are opposing God. Simple as that. It's sin. It's the wickedness of this world that has created this chaos that we so much complain about. So don't be alarmed. Don't be frightened. Jesus is coming, you see, and he will not come fragile, in a manger, defenseless, little, a baby. No, he will come as the resurrected powerful King of kings and Lord of lords that he is, and he will conquer. He will come as a warrior and with great glory and power. The eternal King will come and take place, and he will set his throne on Israel and the whole world. So there are still people that may be a little frightened about all these things and everything, but I want you to think of this. I read this story and I thought it'd be fit. There was a man who got in a taxi cab. And as he got in the taxi cab, you know, he told the man where to go, and the man started driving. A little bit further down the road, the man decided he wanted to ask the cab driver a question. So he just went and tapped him on the shoulder. And when he tapped him, the guy lost control. He hit the accelerator, and he started turning, and he got off the road over the curb, and he landed just a few inches from a tree. And the guy that was in the cab was so afraid. He's like, I'm so sorry, sir. I didn't mean to startle you, but to tell you the truth, I didn't think a tap on the shoulder was going to make you that scared. And he's like, oh, no, sir. I am so sorry. This is my fault. You see, for the past 25 years, I've been driving a hearse. This is my first time driving a cab. Yeah, he thought a dead person had tapped him on the shoulder, right? Now, let me tell you something. When you've been in the world for so long, if you are in the world and not in Christ, you may be in that hearse and you may be used to it. But when you are in Christ, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. It's a different life. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be scared. When you have been living among the dead for so long, it is normal to have fear in things. But now that you are among the living, you don't need to be afraid. Jesus is in your cab. Don't worry.
All right.
Number two, not only guard your minds, you need to guard your heart. You need to guard your heart. And, that, you know, do not question God's intention and will. Do not question, why, God? Why do you do this to me? Have you ever told that to God? Anybody? Why did you allow this in my life? Why did you give me this spouse? No, I'm not. I'm just saying. It's an example. Ed was looking at me like, oh, I didn't say that. It may be times, brother. Right? But see, there may be times when you think, why in the world, you know? Oh, my God. Let me just keep going. You see, do not question. Now, once again, we go back to verse 6. It says, see that you are not frightened, for those things must happen. They need to happen. Even though we start questioning sometimes, we need to stop questioning and start believing. All right? God is sovereign. You know, God is so sovereign, he will never lose control. And I always think about this. The same God that is in control of the whole wide world, wars or no wars, earthquakes or hurricanes or whatever, and your life, my life and everything, the Bible says that he has the hairs on your head counted. You know, that's not because God has nothing better to do than start counting your hairs. That's just to tell us that's how much he knows about you. Nothing escapes, even if you lose your hair. The Bible says that not a single leaf from a tree will fall without him ordaining it. Oh, my God. We're in the fall season. You know how many leaves will fall from trees? And he knows each and every one of them because he made them fall. This is just amazing. And a God like that, why do we question his will? Why do we question his judgment sometimes? As if he didn't know better. You see, don't be alarmed. The end is near. Then we need to rejoice that the end is near, because our victory is at the end with Christ. Now, it's just that sometimes we just don't know where we are. Or maybe we think that God is not on our side. Abraham Lincoln, at one point during the Civil War, they were going to have an encounter, and he called upon some of the ministers to come and pray with the soldiers. And these were renowned ministers that came to pray. And one of them stood up and said, Mr. President, I think we need to pray that as we encounter this battle, God will be on our side. And the president said, dear pastor, I don't think we need to pray that. I think we need to pray that we are on God's side. Because if you believe, he is on our side. Amen. You see, why do we question him so much? We're the ones who kind of do the moonwalk and backslide and do all that stuff. He's always been in the right place, in the same place, always, always there for us. So instead of questioning him, whether he is there or not, or what he does is good or not, then when we find all adversities in life, we just need to trust that he is on our side, and then we can trust his judgments and his will. He is a God that can be trusted. Remember in Romans chapter 12 what it says about his will? His will is what? Good, perfect, and pleasing. Wow. Pleasing, good, and perfect will of God. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 2, right? Somewhere in there. So he said all that. Now, if he said it, you just believe it. And then when you find yourself in whatever tribulation, whether you believe you're going to be there or not, or in troubles in life or whatever, then we need to think that we need to be careful, because if our faith starts fainting and we start believing lies and we're not in the truth, our love grows cold. Don't let your love for God grow cold. See, in verse 12, it says that because of the increase of iniquity, because of the increase of wickedness and sin, most people's love will grow cold. Why? Because there's so much sin around us. Now, what is it? Now, I started thinking. I said, wait a second. I get discouraged, and I start becoming so, whatever. And I start enjoying some of the things in this world, right? Now, this is like a cause and effect thing, right? Because we see it played before our eyes each and every day in our culture. Everything is being redefined, like I said before. You see, homosexuality, and the Bible says it's a sin, but in culture it's like it's a trouble with identity. It's a disorder, or it's just a choice, or it's just genetics. God made me that way, right? So I need a bathroom for whenever. Oh my God, I don't know if I ever told you. I went to the mall not long ago, and I go into the mall, in the restroom, and as I am going in there, I look and I see this woman. She was a woman, just in there. And I'm like, did she lose something? Because she ain't going to find it here. I went in, I finished my business, I come back out, and she's just there. And walked out like a big shot. And I'm like, oh my God, this is crazy. This is right in Gretna, in the mall, Terrytown. Oh my God. See, the depravity, the law, the lust, and the sin. And all of a sudden, we see sin defined in the Bible and described. But yet, now we are following culture with another description of what it could be. It's not a sin, it's a problem. You see, the problem is sin. And they start redefining that and rethinking and reevaluating. And we as a church, we need to be careful as Christians that we don't start reevaluating things and excusing sin for something else. Whatever it is, morality has been lost. You know, it's just amazing. I have couples that I talk to that are not married, living together. And then all of a sudden, years later, they're like, well, we'd like to get married. I'm like, first question I ask is, why now? Why is so important now that wasn't 8 years ago? Why did you change your mind? I need to ask those questions. And it's amazing because, well, you know, whatever. And they just don't know what to say because we've been living in a culture that promises so many things and we just keep going like nothing's happening. And what's happening is that little flicker of love that the Holy Spirit's given us starts just we lose it. The passion for God. Let me just say one thing about when you lose your passion for God, and I don't know where you are right now today, and I think we all go through these moments that our passion for God just kind of dwindles. And we need to light up a fire, you know, and get warm again or whatever. If you feel like you're a little not so passionate about God at this moment and this time of life, and that your love has grown a little cold with God, let me tell you exactly what the problem is. And I'm not a doctor, even though I carry the initials DR, okay? When you stop or your love grows cold for God, it's because your love is being shifted to something else. Something else is warming you up. Whether it is your own desires or a person or money, whatever it is. When you start losing that flicker, it's because somebody else is lighting up your fire on the other side. So when your love grows cold for God, it's because it's growing hot for something else or somebody else. So you need to be careful with that. And if your love for Christ is not the same as it used to be, something or somebody is stealing your devotion and your passion. So pray to God to reveal to you and say, God, what is it that is stealing my passion for you? Tell me, show me, and trust me. God will be like, he'll get into your heart and he'll bring it back out, and you will know what's taking your passion. Now let's go to the last one. You need to guard your mind, you need to guard your heart, but then you need to do something else practical. Preach the word and keep your hope. When these times come, whatever, when all this tribulation is to come, when the end times come, what do you need to do? You need to preach the gospel. You need to preach the word. You see, in verse 14, oh my God, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and the end will come. Now, check it out. First it will be preached, and then the end will come. Until we preach the gospel to every single corner of the world, the end is not coming until we do that. See, this is very important. Now, let me ask you something. What is the plan of God or the strategy that God wants to use to preach the gospel to the world? The Great Commission, right? Okay, great. No problem. Now, who are the subjects of the Great Commission? It's us. We are. You see, the gospel needs to be made known by us. We are plan A. And a lot of times we say, well, God doesn't need plan B. Well, you know what? I found something in the Bible that sometimes makes me think that he needs to use plan B because we're not doing plan A. Check it out. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. I want you to see this. And I saw another angel flying in mid heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. An angel. Now, wait a second. The word angel means messenger. Are you going to wait for an angel to do that, or are you going to do it yourself? Right? This is a simple question. You see, I think that if we don't do it, God doesn't mind doing it from the heavens himself, but he will get it done. Every creature on earth will hear about Jesus Christ. Now, we can sit down and say, well, he's got the power, let him do it. Or we can just say, he's given me the power, so let's go do it. We have the choice. He's left us one mission and one mission alone, to share the good news, the peace of God, to share the love of God. And we need to be bold about that. It is time for the church to stand and stop talking so many things that do not edify the body. Let me tell you something. I know this is going to be striking some nerves or something. I'm on Facebook now. But it's a shame. It's a shame on me. I'm going to tell you why. Because if I'm not careful, I find myself being entertained by the stupidity that I read and see on Facebook for hours. Right? Now, that's on me. Another thing that's on me. If you go to my page on Facebook, I've only posted one comment. And I've been on Facebook, what, a few months now? I don't know, something like that. I didn't even sign myself up. Luis did. I didn't know how to do that. And I messed it up and he had to fix it for me. But anyway, I've put one post in there. So that platform, which reaches so many people, I'm not using it well. That's my fault. I'm not using it enough. And let me tell you, I have pages in my computer written with Facebook posts that I want to post. Things and thoughts and verses and wow. And they're saved in my computer and they never make it out to Facebook. That's my fault. But it is not my, well, it's my fault. But it is not my fault, all that stupidity that I find on Facebook. I find so many Christians, including from our church right here. I don't know, maybe people, I don't know if it, it's weird because you know that every time you post stuff, it shows up on my page too? Because I'm your friend, right? Did you know that? Did you know that? That on the pastor's page, all your stupidity shows up there sometimes? And all your good stuff too. And the funny thing is that I find that the stupidity outweighs the good stuff so badly. Some of the videos, some people from this own church, I got to tell you, some of my sheep here post some nasty videos. I don't know what it is that we have become so vain that every picture has to be about me. I'm about to write vain, click, vain, click, vain, click. Never see a picture, very seldom see something or a good comment about the good news of the gospel. Wow, that's sad. Now, yesterday I took time to post a comment on a few families that I haven't seen in a while in church and said, we miss you. We love you. I see the picture and you're looking good. That's great. Well, we miss you. And I said, you know what? I'm going to become a little bit more active on Facebook. Don't expect a lot, though. Because I do not want myself to get caught with spending hours after hours online doing that. Because if I don't guard myself, I will. It's so easy. How many of you fall into that trap with me? No one. Thank you, bro. You and I, the three of us, maybe, you see, nobody else goes on Facebook. Nobody else goes online and wastes time, right? Just the three of us. Can everybody else pray for the three of us, please? Maybe post a prayer on Facebook for us. And sometimes I see people like in an exhibition of self, as if we had so much to offer in the flesh. And you know what? It's funny, right? And that's what we do. We find it entertaining. We laugh, we play, and we waste our time. I know, because I am guilty too. And I've had to put some measures on my own self and say, no, you've been on this for 20 minutes. Stop. Because if not, that 20 minutes becomes 2 hours. That easy. Does it? I don't know. Maybe just the three of us. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, we need to take advantage of that platform once again to tell and preach and talk to others. You see, it's just about devotion. It's about our passion. It's about our priorities. I do what I love the most. Some people say, well, I don't really like the internet that much. Well, count how much time you spend on it and see who you're falling in love with. I mean, let me tell you, some of the pictures are cool. Some of the pictures are so cool, and you're like, oh, that's so cute, right, or whatever. I don't see nothing wrong with that. They're cool. Some of them are funny, right? And you make a comment, ooh, yeah, that's funny. It's okay. We have room for that, too. But we just need to be careful that that's not all we do. You see, how many of us could say with a sincere heart, I love the gospel. Oh, my God. I hope we do, because it saved us. God saved us. But, well, it's like the man that once approached D.L. Moody, one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century, and said, Dr. Moody, I just need to tell you, I have spent the last 5 years at the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, the mountain where Jesus revealed himself in all his glory before Peter, James, and John, and he brought in Elijah, and he brought in Moses, and Peter was like, oh my God, we're not coming back down. Let's build a little hut here, because we're staying right here. This is the glory of God, oh my goodness. Well, this man came to Dwight Moody and said, I just spent 5 years on that mountain. And you know what D.L. Moody asked him? Said, how many souls did you lead to Christ last year or in the last 5 years? And the man hesitated. Said, well, I don't know. Have you brought anybody to Christ during those 5 years? Well, you know, he just kept, you know. That's not the kind of mountaintop experience that we want. And that's what sometimes we're seeking or looking for or just think that we have, that we cannot reach down and touch someone who needs it. We just stay up here. I'm saved. A bunch of lost people down there, but I ain't getting dirty. I'm not going down there. Because we are so enclosed and encapsulated in ourselves. And we need to. I know we need to. And we want to have those experiences with God. Well, he takes us into the highest. And we experience him in a fresh and special way. But do not forget, let's not forget that there's people that need the gospel. We will persevere until the end in our salvation. I want to, this one's going to take me a moment here because this is very important. Because on verse 13 it says, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And many people see that and they were like, ooh, so that means that if I don't endure, then I won't be saved. Well, let's think about this for a second. This is important because Jesus is speaking about those who are truly born again. Those who have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. He's talking directly to those and saying, referring to them, if you've been saved, you will endure till the end. If you persevere. Now, be careful, because we know that he's referring to the saved, because your works Your perseverance is not enough to get saved. Did you know that? Have you ever heard that? Works will not save you. And the Bible says that. It's by grace, not by works. But then it says, but if you say you have faith, then you need to have works. Because your works are the fruit of your faith. It's the proof. The proof is in the pudding, right? The proof is in the faith when it comes to Christianity. You can say you believe all you want to say it, but if you don't live it, if there are no works to it, then by your fruits you shall be known. So the idea here of perseverance is not you need to persevere or you'll be going to hell. No. The idea here is you will persevere and you will, because you will not be going to hell. You've been saved. You will be saved. Why? Because your works are going to be the fruit of your faith. Remember that the Bible is clear about that. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. This is very important, and I have to do this before we leave. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his grace, mercy, has caused us to be born again. You see that? It is God's mercy. It is not your works that makes you a born again believer. To a living hope. You know what hope is? It's being able to say, I know what's coming, and I'm going to like it. All right. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it's his resurrection that gives us the power to have that hope, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Check this out. Reserved in heaven for you. Man, how much assurance do we need? Who are protected. You see that? Protected. Kept. Protected by the power of God through faith. Through what? Faith, not works. For a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. You see, it is faith that saves you. It is God who preserves you. It is he who gives you the crown. It is he who gives you the inheritance. It is his mercy that makes it possible. And it is Christ Jesus on the cross dying and his resurrection power that gives you that salvation, not your works. So that's why we need to be careful when we interpret and we read the Bible, because what it's talking about is basically this. If you've been truly saved, do not fear. You will persevere. You will make it if you've been truly saved. You will make it because the warranty or the it's guaranteed by God, not by us and our works. Our perseverance is part of the promise of God. He's telling us because of all I've done, you'll be able to do this. You'll have the power to persevere. And you'll see your salvation. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40 says, I will place my fear. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. This is a promise. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to place such fear in your heart that you will not turn from me. Wow. But just because God is protecting us, it doesn't mean that we're going to live passively and not do anything about it. That's why it says we need to persevere. We need to be in synergy. We need to be working with God in this endeavor. You see, it is through our faith that conducts us. Our faith leads us to act and to work and to do the works that God has prepared for us and to live persevering in holiness. The true follower of Jesus Christ will withstand the onslaught of whatever wickedness comes upon him at the end. You need to reject false teaching. You need to be careful about sin. You need to be guarding your heart. You need to be guarding your mind. You need to cling fast, to the truth of God. And then you will overcome the world and be granted the reward that he has promised. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, he says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. How many of you ever in your family had a big recliner in the living room? Oh, who sat on that recliner? The man of the house, most likely, right? I remember my grandpa and I remember my dad. They sat on that big recliner. And guess what I did? I jumped right on them. I'd be sitting on my daddy's lap. I'd be sitting on the armrest. I'd be sitting everywhere, climbing up on his head, everywhere. And my grandpa too, both of them. Think about this picture. Jesus said, I sat down with my Father on his throne, and you will sit with me at my throne. Can you think of yourself climbing up on Jesus' lap and saying, what's up? This is so awesome. That's the reward. Isn't that great? What kind of relationship he offers? This is so awesome. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says that he sealed us. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. He gave you the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a promise. As a matter of fact, if you read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The seal that Paul is talking there is about the seal that an animal gets when they get that thing, what you call it, burnt onto them? Huh? Branding. That means you've been branded. Now, let me ask you something. When you brand that cattle and you put your initials on it, when do they get to take it away? Never. Never lose it. See that? The Spirit of God brands you and he keeps you. You don't have to fear. Now, I got to say this, but Judas, this is the little letter right before Revelation, not written by Judas Iscariot, but Judas, the son of Mary, brother, half-brother of Jesus Christ. He says, in Judas chapter 1, it's only one chapter, verse 24 and 25. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. He is able to make you blameless and stand before him. See, those who endure to the end are saved and will stand firm. Why? Because God has given them the strength to do so, and they will be saved. We will be saved because of our faith and God's strength to keep us and persevere in him. And our blessed hope is in Christ Jesus. He is our hope. You see, at the end of this passage in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31, he says, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end to the other. In the sky. Wow, what an amazing thing. And why does he do that? We'll go a verse before that on verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes and the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory. He's not coming in a manger. He's not coming little. He's coming big time. Big time. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 says that we need to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be looking hopefully, not dreadfully. All of this stuff, you don't worry if you trust Christ Jesus. If you are going to trust that he is going to come back, he will. Trust me. You can trust his word. He is our refuge. He is the one who's going to come for us. He's our hope. He is our Savior. Therefore, we shall not fear. So, I'll tell you this. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. And just go out and preach the word and live the hope that he's given you in Christ Jesus.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.